We're going to look at verses 29 and 30 to start with. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30.
Thank you.
I think I left a post-it up there, didn't I? Okay. Just want to be sure. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 29, says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word, thankful to be here in your house. And Father, we have some that can't be here tonight and different reasons. We just ask that you'd be with them, watch over them. We thank you for all that you're going to do tonight as we look into your word and continue this journey through the doctrines of salvation. And tonight we're looking at the time of glorification. And we just thank you for all that you're going to do. We're going to not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So positionally, God considers glorification an accomplished fact at the moment of salvation, and even refers to it as past tense for believers. God sees us now as he will see us then. Thank God, right? You know, you talk to people and they're when does this happen and when does that happen? And, you know, folks, we got the moment we got saved, we got what we need. Right? And I was talking to somebody the other day. I can't remember who it is, but off the top of my head right now. But we were talking about when you got saved, did you know everything? No. I said, I don't know everything now. I certainly didn't know everything then. There are some that will tell you they know it all, and we call them know-it-alls, right? But they don't know it all. We will constantly be learning all through this process here on earth. And we need to be open to what the scriptures say and not what we think or believe or someone that we look up to has come up with, because there's some things that God does not give us all the information on, but he gives us the information he knows that we need. And so we have to, based on scripture, come to the conclusion that God knows what he's doing. And thank God for that. But we get all this in Christ Jesus the moment we get saved. We have to decide if we're going to accept it all at once or if we're going to fight against having all these things, right? We have to want to be in the Spirit, right? When the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, we got the Spirit when we got saved. We got glorified when we got saved. In Romans 4:17, the latter part says, "God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Then practically, we will be glorified at the rapture. Look at 1 John 3:2. I'm looking forward to that glorified body. I get tired of this one falling apart, right? So it would be nice to have a glorified body that's not going to fall apart anymore. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When Jesus says he's got a glorified body and one day we're going to have a glorified body, I'm thinking, as I made the appointment to have my hearing checked, and I thought, man, it takes forever to get a hearing test, and it's going to be the end of October, and getting that, I'm thinking, One day I'm not going to have that tested anymore. One day I'm going to have perfect hearing. My eyes. I got my exam done, and they sent me new glasses. I put those on, walked through the store, and everything was wavy. I looked at a countertop, and I said, why is the countertop doing this? It was the weirdest thing. And so I went back, and I said, I think there's a problem with this prescription. And they said, well, it takes a while to get used to it. I said, I've worn these for 2 days. Everything has this number going to it. I can't drive with these. I can't be out in public with these. Everything looks weird. And so they adjusted back to the original prescription because the new one was just one, whatever they call it, off from it. And I'm like, one day with a glorified body, we're not going to have that issue. I'm not going to have to go have eyes checked, right? Thank God for that. Thank God that one day we're going to be like Him. We're going to have His body. His glorified body is going to be what we have. That same type body, we're going to have that. No more teeth issues, no more hearing issues, no more sight issues, no more walking with a limp, no more aches and pains when you get up in the morning, right? None of that. And then permanently, we will continue to grow throughout all eternity. The purpose of glorification is the logical and necessary final side of the great salvation triangle, completing justification and sanctification. Justification saved us from the penalty of sin at salvation. We're no longer under that penalty of sin because Jesus paid it all, right? We sing that, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe, right? He paid it all. That sin debt has been paid in full. Then sanctification primarily deals with saving us from the power of sin throughout life. I have to tell you, every day we get up, we have this battle with sin again, right? It seems like it's constant because Satan's constantly trying to get us where we'll go back into sin again. He's working on us constantly. If we're involved in the work of God. Now, if you're not doing anything, Satan doesn't need to waste his time with you. But if you're involved in the work of God, if you're doing anything at all, Satan is busy trying to mess you up. Then glorification saves us from the presence of sin at the rapture. Thank God there will no longer be sin anywhere to be found one day, right? I'm looking forward to that. Sin will be gone, totally out of our lives forever. Then the results of glorification. What kind of body will the believer possess in eternity? And as I said, it's going to be a body like Christ's glorified body. We're not going to have these issues anymore. Look at Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself? Our vile body. These bodies that are breaking down, right? When we were visiting Dad the other day, I mentioned, Dad, these bodies are just falling apart. That's all there is to it, right? We think that... We've talked about this several times, Brother Fred and I. When we're younger, we're invincible, right? This body is going to last forever. And then we get older and we think, wow, those people who said you shouldn't do that knew what they were talking about. And we ignored it, right? And now we go on and pass that same wisdom on to other people and they think we don't know what we're talking about, right? But these vile bodies, they're falling apart. And they're going to. I made the comment the other day, these bodies are not made to last forever anymore. Originally, is that not the plan? God originally expected we were going to last forever, right? He made what was perfect. man messed that up. And the person I was talking to said, no, these bodies are going to make it forever. Wrong answer, right? They're not going to make it forever. These bodies, from the moment you take your first breath, you're on the pathway to the death of this physical body. It's the way it works. It will be a body of flesh and bone. Look at Luke 24. Verse 31. Oops, wait a minute. 24:39. I think I said 31. 39. I was going to say 31 didn't look right. Says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Isn't that interesting? We're going to have flesh and bone. And somebody told me one time that, no, these bodies are going to be like a ghost, right? Body, there's going to be really nothing. No, Christ, when he came back here, after he ascended, he said, look at this. Look at the wounds in my hands and my feet. He has flesh and bone. It will be a recognizable body. Now, verse 31 of chapter 24. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. The answer to the oft-asked question, will we know our loved ones in heaven, is clearly yes. Yes. I'm looking forward to being in heaven and all those who have gone on before that we will get to see and we'll get to communicate with and all. I'm looking forward to that. We've had many people in my lifetime that have gone on before. I'm looking forward to that reunion, right? We sing about the glad reunion day. How could we have a reunion with people we don't remember, right? So we're going to know them all. When we get there, we're going to recognize them and all. Moses, Elijah, Abraham, and Lazarus will all be instantly recognizable in their heavenly bodies. So look at Matthew 17, 1 through 4. Matthew 17, starting in verse 1, it says, and after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Recognizable bodies. Luke 16, 22 through 24. Says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the rich man recognized Lazarus. Over and over and over, we're going to have that recognition because we're going to look familiar when we get there. It's going to be a great time. Then it's going to be a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 44 and 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 44, it says, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." And then verse 49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Spiritual body. Had somebody say, "What's going to be so great about heaven?" And one person said, "The fact that I can go in different areas without having to spend lots of time traveling and all. Jesus went through walls and stuff." I said, "You are assuming that there will be walls in heaven, right?" Well, in my house there are many mansions, right? So we assume some things that are going to be there, right? I said, "Wouldn't it be nice if you could..." Those Star Trek people are not... "Beam me up, Scotty," and all that, right? Can you imagine the teleporter where you can be teleported from one area to another? I mean, it's going to be interesting, isn't it? We live in these limited bodies now, and we think, wow, this is going to be interesting when we get there, right? We're going to have a glorified body. We're going to have a body like his. What did he do? They were in the upper room. The door was shut. And he appeared before them. I just think, wow, some of this stuff that you think about is just amazing that we're going to be able to have some of these things because we're going to have a body like his. Will be a body unlimited by time, gravity, space, or objects like walls. Look at John 20, verse 19. As I just mentioned, I'm going to read 19 and verse 26. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Now the door was shut. It doesn't say it was locked, but if they're in fear, do you think they left it open? No, they left it so that it wouldn't be easily accessible. And then verse 26 says, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you." Isn't that going to be interesting? I think we might like that one, right? Where we can just appear. I don't know. It sounds like fun to me. Acts 1:9 says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." I think of that, and I think of the rapture. Isn't that what's going to happen? We're just going to be... And somebody asked me the other day, "What's it going to be like when the rapture takes place?" I said, "Well, you won't take anything from here with you. So think about it. When the rapture takes place and you're raptured out of here, what's going to happen with your glasses, rings, watches, shoes, clothing? Everything's going to be... Can you imagine the chaos that's going to ensue with a pile of stuff is laying there and there's nobody there? Going to be interesting, isn't it? I'm thinking it's going to be great. It's going to be a glorious body. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yeah. The sufferings that we go through here are really nothing when you think about it. I mean, when we get there, it's going to be so much better. So much different. I'm just looking forward to the presence. Well, actually, I should say the absence of sin, right? It won't be there. People won't be the way they are today. There won't be this me first mentality up there. It's going to be kind of nice, isn't it? In talking this last week, I was talking to a gentleman that said, everybody thinks that peace in the world is what's going to be the greatest thing on earth. Well, how are you going to get total peace in the whole world? You have to get rid of the me first mentality, for one. Because isn't that why there's wars going on all over? This one wants what this one has, so they go to war to get it. And of course, the one who has it wants to hold on to it, so they fight back. Until you get rid of all that, and how is that going to happen? How do you get rid of the me first mentality? People have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then live according to His Word. The fact that people get saved isn't going to be the end all, right? Because some people get saved and continue in their selfish mentality. We call them carnal Christians, right? So they have to actually live according to the Word of God. And then we could see a change. But again, peace is not going to come to this world until the Prince of Peace brings it. Then it will be a body of supernatural light radiating the brightness of grace to the angels and the universe. Look at Proverbs 11:30. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Daniel 12:3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It's about getting the gospel to people, getting people to know the Savior. We never know how that's going to take place. You can witness to people and they not make a profession of faith. You can give them a tract and they not make a profession of faith. You can hand out John and Romans to people and they not make a profession of faith. But we don't know that somewhere down the line they might not. And we never know when we might come across somebody that would. We just don't know. 1 Corinthians 15, Corinthians 15:41 says, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. I like this one, Ephesians 2:6-7, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6-7. made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Without Jesus, what would we have? I tell you, there'd be no reason to meet together here without Jesus. And yet, over and over and over, people want to discount the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have eternal life without Jesus Christ. So the option is you have eternal death because you reject Him. But God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. Then our brightness then will vary depending on the rewards we can earn. Some people are going to have no crowns to throw at the feet of Jesus, right? I had a guy one time tell me, I can't wait till I get all those crowns I'm earning. I said, why? You're going to give them up. I said, I'm looking forward to whatever God has for us, but it's not for us. Some people get, again, that selfish attitude, it's all about me, right? When it's really all about Him. And when we get there, we're going to realize it's really all about Him. Whether we like to realize it here or not, we will realize it there. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're supposed to put ourselves first. And it doesn't say that we're any better than anyone else either. I get tired of people thinking they're much better than other people just because of the status they have in this world. That's going to be all wiped clean when we're out of here. When we get to heaven, you're not going to get to say, but I was president of the United States, or I was president of China, or I was president. It doesn't matter. It's not going to be about us. It's going to be about Him, and only about Him. There'll be no pride or envy in heaven. Yeah, pride is one of the things God says He hates. However, as all of our light will be reflecting the true light, and will give glory to Christ, not ourselves. Yeah, our light's going to be reflecting His light. Because that's who it's about. I like the fact, you know, we get to heaven, there will be no electric bill, right? Because He is the light. We won't need Avista. We won't need Inland Power and Light. We won't need whoever, Kootenai Electric, whoever else is out there. We won't need them. We'll have the light of the world. And we will be reflecting His light. And He is the true light. All right, we're going to stop there because I don't have enough time to get through this next section.